There are times when we read something and it almost seems as if God's just being redundant. Well, you already said that. It's almost like we're saying, well, okay, maybe just wanting to say it again, like my parents say things over and over and over again just to remind me of certain things. Perhaps I'm forgetful. Nevertheless, there's a reason why he's repeating things, and he's putting them in different context. And the thing that he seems to be repeating over and over again in this particular chapter of Matthew is the word parables. In fact, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, the disciples will come to Jesus and they'll say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And then Jesus will begin to explain to them. He says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So I speak to them in parables." The best way to describe that is that parables are necessary because man is incorrigible. He doesn't want to hear, he doesn't want to listen, so God begins to speak to him in stories. And he says, well, maybe you'll listen to this story. Oftentimes when somebody is really rebelling against what they know is right, if you were just to step up to him and say, well, you know it's the right thing, please, I've heard it 1,000 times. But if you were to say, well, can I tell you a story? That they'll begin to listen to the story, and the story will begin to speak to their heart. And if they're at all ready to listen, then their heart will open up to the truth. It's not unlike David when he had sinned and had a relation with one that he knew that he shouldn't. It wouldn't have worked to just come and tell him, King David, you really messed up. But what would work is if you told him a story about a shepherd and sheep. And so the prophet does. And it is that story that melts the heart of the king. As the prophet then turns to David and says, that man who stole that sheep from that one man that only had one sheep, that man was you, David. And David broke down. Parables are given to us because we're a stubborn people and we're clearly not listening. We don't want to hear that we're wrong anymore. So God in his grace gives us stories. As Jesus came, he began speaking in parables about the kingdom of God. And for any heart that would be open, he'd begin to listen. And one of the greatest parables that are really conveyed is found in Matthew 13, as well as is paralleled in two of the other Gospels, and that is the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils and the parable of the sower begins to reveal to us that the God is proclaiming, or Christ is proclaiming, his word. The question is, will you hear? And like seed is broadcast around, so too the word of God is being broadcast. Will you listen? Well, some seed falls beside the road. It's the road most traveled. It's the road of the world. It's been trampled on, but there's no receptivity there because everybody's busy doing their own thing and have their own desires. And there's a seed that falls by the wayside on the rocks. At first, the soil gravitates towards the seed, but there is no firm root in the ground because it's too hard. And when trials and tribulations come, then I'll forget about it. There's a seed that's thrown among the thorns, and the thorns soon grow up and begin to choke out that plant that has grown. The concerns of the world, the cares of the world soon takes over. None bear fruit. But there is a seed that's thrown on what is called the good soil. As Luke will tell us, this is the receptive heart. The heart that is open, the heart that longs, the heart that is literally defined in Luke as true, wants the truth. It is this heart that has been tilled, this soil that's been tilled. Difficulty has come, hardship has come, and the person realizes, I need a Savior. You know, when life is so easy and people begin to feel like they're in control, why turn to a Savior? But this soil has been tilled. And it receives the Word of God, and the Word of God is not only implanted, but then it bears forth fruit. Well, this is one of the first parables that Jesus says, and he says, from this parable stem all the other parables. And then he begins to talk about the kingdom of God. What he's telling us about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, but clearly many are not going to receive it. And the very fact that Christ is speaking in the realm of parables is telling us that we're not too receptive. Recently, I just quoted the passage in John chapter 1, which tells us he came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, to them he'll give the right to become children of God, even to those who would put their trust in his name. But the fact of the matter is that the world was made by him, and yet the world would reject him. What a phenomenon that is, right? He made the world, and yet the world would reject him. The world is not a receptive place, and as we come to Matthew chapter 13, what is clear is not many will understand about the kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God will be delivered in parables. And he presents a parable, not only of the soils, but he'll present a parable in verse 24 about the kingdom of heaven, and that kingdom of heaven being a part of, like, the combination or the comparison and contrast of tares and wheat. And he presents that in verse 24, and he presented another parable to them, saying. And then as you drop on down to verse 31, he presented them another parable to them, saying. And then, once again, in verse 33, and he spoke to them another parable. Clearly, Scripture is revealing to us in the tares that there are enemies of the kingdom of God. There are those that are going to be against it. The thought is, well, why don't we just get the enemies out? And God says, if you pull them out, you're going to pull out the innocent too. Leave them. And the way that we behave towards enemies is so different than the world that many people think, well, this kingdom must not be the kingdom of God, but it is. And it really is displayed in a kindness which the world goes, I don't get it. You guys aren't fighting. I don't understand that concept. And the kingdom of God saying, there's a lot of things you don't understand, because the kingdom of God is nothing like the way that you think. So that when Jesus presents the parable of the mustard seed, he is giving a fundamental principle of this kingdom. That the very things that we would perceive as insignificant is going to be the very root of the kingdom. In other words, those who are least will become great. Those who are servants will be the ones who will rule. It's one of the reasons why deacons, or the word diakonos, actually means waiter or server of tables. They're the ones that should be serving. In other words, they're the ones that should be leading. You say, but they're servants. Yes, that's right. It's the servants that should be leading in the kingdom of heaven. But of course, that doesn't make any sense according to the world's economy. They're not thinking in that realm. And so Jesus will say, the last shall be first. And you're going, I'm just not getting this kingdom thing. And God says, I know that. Most will not get it. Most will not get it. It's a very strange thing. And the kingdom clearly is not a demonstrative thing that comes to us in the fanfare of the flesh. You know, people think, well, we're just going to convince people to come into the kingdom of heaven. Just get them, if we get them excited enough, we'll shoot out some fireworks, get some people really excited about Jesus, and they're going to come into the kingdom. Well, they may come to church, but they're not going to come in the kingdom that way. Because the kingdom is a word implanted, which is able to save the soul. And the Spirit begins to move in the heart of a man. And oftentimes it's in the quietness and in the sincerity of a moment. Sometimes it's in a person's bedroom at night, all by themselves, they begin to think about the words of God. And the word of God comes to them, that still, quiet voice, and says, come, come. It's not the convincing of men that will bring people to Christ. It'll be a word implanted that will save that soul. So we come now to a passage that talks about, once again, the parables. So Jesus spoke in parables. Well, by this time we're going, well, we know that. He's been speaking in parables all along, so you don't have to kind of bring it up. But he actually bring it up for a different reason. So I want you to look with me in chapter 13 and verse 34 as it starts off this way. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he did not speak to them without or apart from a parable. In other words, he would not talk to them at all without it being in a parable. So that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now that word fulfilled just is a mouthful. Because the passage is conveying that the whole reason that Jesus is speaking in parables is to see the fulfillment, the consummation of this particular prophecy. You see the prophecy? It says it right here. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Things that have been concealed. Things that have not been revealed. Now, we read this one phrase and we say to ourselves, I don't get it. What's been fulfilled? And perhaps in some way, for those that are not seeking and those that are not searching, it will always remain a dilemma. But as Proverbs chapter 2 says, for those that are searching, for those that are desirous, principles were orchestrated and parables were orchestrated for your life. So that you might say, what do you mean by that? Just like the disciples of Jesus, after he would speak a parable, they would pull him aside. What do you mean by that? And that was the purpose of a parable. It would get your attention, but it would never give you the conclusion until you ask for it. And Jesus will begin to reveal to us just what he means by this, if you'll take it one step further, and that is, go to the source. So we're going to go to the source. It's Psalm chapter 78, in which this particular prophecy is given to us. Psalm chapter 78 begins with this wonderful prophecy in which there's a declaration, listen, my people. It says it's the Maskil of Asaph. We believe that he has written this during the time of David, and it seems as if David has had him write this for the purpose of a time in which the sanctuary was actually moving from Shiloh to Zion. So it was kind of a dedication psalm. It was a time in which the king would declare, things are about to change. Things are going to be different. David would be coming into office and the sanctuary would be in Jerusalem, where it belonged. So David will proclaim through Asaph, things are about to change. It starts off this way in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now the quote that we find in Matthew. I will open my mouth in a parable. What a phrase. I will open my mouth. Well, we know you're going to open your mouth. You're going to say something. So obviously you're going to open my mouth. But it's far more than that. Oftentimes, a picture in the Hebrew language, like a gate opening up. We oftentimes read in passages, especially in Proverbs, of passages making reference to the elders or the rulers or the wise men, the judges, the kings, and they make decisions where? At the gate. It is a place in which wisdom begins to open up. And that's why Proverbs will start in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying at the gates. Come in. It is a place in which wisdom cries out from the gates to those who are lost and calls them to come in. One of the great parallel passages to this is found in Isaiah chapter 26. If you would turn there with me. By the way, keep your finger in Psalm, because we're going to come back. We have to read that fulfillment, don't we? But Isaiah chapter 26. I mean, how many people have chosen this particular chapter as one of their favorite? Well, they actually pull out one of their favorite verses from this chapter. You know what it is. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. No, that's not it, is it? Is that it? No, that's it. Isaiah chapter 26, it starts off this way in verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. A lot of us are going, where? Where's the walls? Where's the city? God goes, I am. You try to build it with all the things of man, I'm your city. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Come through the gates. Trust in God. The passage says in Psalm 78 that Christ is opening his mouth. It is a picture of wisdom about to come out. And it is a call for man to heed. It is also a picture of a heart that is reaching out. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Pray on our behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery the gospel. It is opening up to people something that had been hidden for a long time. And now the desire is with boldness. I long for you to hear it. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you. Our heart is opened wide. Christ is opening and appealing to people. And he's quoting from this particular text. It is as if David is saying, listen, this is a moment of change for all of us. If you will but listen, I am about to tell you something that will change your life. I will open my mouth in a parable, verse 2 of chapter 78. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It's not new message, but you've never understood it. It's as if Scripture's saying, I've been talking to you all along, but you've never been listening. Everything that I've told you, you've heard over and over and over again, but you never got it. It's always been a dark saying to you. I remember growing up with certain songs, and you'd hear it on the radio, and you know, you'd sing with the guy for so long, and then all of a sudden there came a part, and you go, and then you finish with the rest of the words. And when you get older, you look it up on the internet, and you go, well, what are they saying? You know, and it finally comes to you, wow, you know, I didn't know I was saying that. But the bottom line is that there are things that we hear over and over and over again, but we never take out time to really listen to it. And he said, these are dark sayings. Our fathers have been talking about it all the time. But we've never gotten it. We've never gotten it. These are the things I say to you again. But today you're going to get it. Read the passage with me. We will not conceal them from our children, from their children, but tell it to the generations to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. If you've ever read Deuteronomy chapter 6, what a great text that is. Teach these things to your children. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk along the way, just keep talking to them about it. And when you first start telling stories to kids, they're going, wow, that was a wild story. But as that child begins to grow up, he goes, remember that story my dad told me? I get it. I get it. It makes sense. I thought it was just a strange, stupid story, but it actually makes sense. And it's what the passage is saying, that God has been telling fathers, you just keep telling those stories. You just keep telling those stories. It is the fulfillment, Matthew is the fulfillment of this, in which Jesus says, I'm fulfilling this. I come and I open my mouth wide and I cannot stop telling these stories. Because the generation is coming that will listen. And when that generation listens, all will be fulfilled. The children, the generation to come, verse 6, might know, even, watch the phrase, children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? A generation is coming, and I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep throwing out that seed. I'm going to start proclaiming that message, and I can hardly wait for the flourishing of those that will open their ears and hear. The thing about the gospel is we don't know who's listening. We don't know who cares. Our thought is that maybe we can psych out people. They'll want to hear the gospel. That person won't. But I have found myself almost wrong 100%. That many of the times the people that I thought would receive didn't, and the people I thought would have nothing to do with it did. The key is never stop proclaiming. It is the power of God. And in a way, the gospel itself is a parable. It's a secret code, if I can put it that way. I know people say, well, you know, we got to make this gospel thing palatable. We have to, you know, make it to where people, you know, you don't talk all about that dying on the cross, and you don't want to talk about, you know, forgiveness of sins. You know, they've heard it 1,000 times. Tell it again. Because there are ears that are ready to hear. Who are those ears? Watch the text. In almost every case, children. 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 Almost every case. In Isaiah, if you'll turn with me, Isaiah chapter 29, it kind of reveals to us why it has to go to the children. Isaiah chapter 29, if you'll look with me. It says this within the passage, and if you'll drop all the way down to verse 9. Be delayed and wait. Bind yourselves and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. Watch verse 11. The entire vision shall be to you like words of a sealed book, which when they give it to you, one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot read, for it is sealed. And the book will be given to one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he says, I cannot read. And you say, why would the book be like that to people? And I've seen very intelligent people, they open up the Word of God, and they go, I'm just not getting what you're seeing in this. And they'll talk to me about historical events, and they'll talk to me about scenarios and stories, and some of them know them pretty well. But when all is said and done, they just go, I don't get it. And the passage says in verse 13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, this is a story that can only be understood with the heart. It's the only way it can be understood. And if you want to fake it, and you just want to show up, and you just listen to it, and it's just another story to you, it might be interesting. It might be something that you want to investigate. It might be something that you want to test with science. But if that's it, it'll never become real. Because this is a message to a heart. So God turns and he says, well, who do I give the message to? And if you look with me in chapter 28 of Isaiah, which you just turn the page back, he asks this question in verse 9. To whom then would he teach knowledge? To whom should he interpret his message? Those weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? Children? Infants? Is this who I... So he quotes in the passage, and I read it to you. Well, I'll read it to you in Hebrew. It reads this way. Sav l'sav, sav l'sav, kav l'kav, kav l'kav, zereshem, zereshem. It's supposed to sound like a baby. And it does. The passage reads this way in our English. Order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people. Through even a foreign language, a language that will sound like gibberish to them. To a people that will be, as it were, like children. Have you ever heard this message before? One might say, I've never heard it before. But you watch them, and the Spirit of God enters their heart, and they begin opening the Word of God, and they go, I get it. And you can see all these scholars going, what is it you get? Tell me, tell me. I can't explain it to you. But I get it. It's like in Matthew chapter 11, if you turn there with me. Jesus makes this one marvelous statement. Matthew chapter 11. Of course, Christ is calling any and all who will come to him. And it says at this time in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, but you revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father who knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who is he speaking to? Who will Jesus call? Who will Jesus choose to reveal his parable to? Who is he opening his mouth wide to? And who will hear that parable and go, I get it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So many times I read the encouraging passage of John 10, and I was just talking to Hina about this passage, but you know, I think it's important that we just read it one more time. Would you read it one more time with me? John chapter 10. It's the chapter of the Good Shepherd. You know it. How wonderful it is that the Psalm 23 shepherd now reveals himself as Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. We oftentimes quote that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Who is that shepherd? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." As the passage begins to describe him, one thing is made clear, that he's calling for his sheep. And, you know, I don't know if you've done much investigation in this, but sheep really aren't very bright. So it really has little to do with the intellect. In fact, if you were to try to sit down and reason with a sheep, I'm pretty sure that he would just look at you like, "What?" But one thing that sheep do remarkably well, and that's they recognize voice. So the shepherds would draw all their sheep together at night, and they would put them in this area in which one would stay by the door, or actually become a door for the sheep, as the other shepherds would sleep. Then as morning came, all the shepherds would come out. And instead of pulling their sheep out and yanking them out, one shepherd would stand over there, another over here, another over there, and each shepherd would start calling, and the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice. That's what this passage is about. Jesus says this at the very beginning, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, this is a thief and the robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." How wonderful is that? They know him. People will say to you, "Why are you following Jesus?" And you go, "Because I hear him calling, don't you?" And they'll say, "No." Jesus will turn and say, "My sheep hear my voice. There are other sheep, they don't hear. If you don't hear my voice, you're not my sheep. It's very simple. But I call." And the gospel is a very simple thing. It's written in a sort of code. In fact, Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "This gospel is perceived as foolishness to the world." It's a foolish story. Are you telling me that you actually believe that this Jesus who died on the cross would die to take away your sins? And because of that, because you believe that, you're going to live forever with him? Right. That's foolish. And Scripture says God has chosen to use the foolishness of the message to confound the wise. And you get the parable. You know what the parable is? Jesus loves you. God so loved you. You know what they hear? They hear this, "For God so loved the world." That's what they hear. But you know what you hear? "God so loved me." And your eyes are opened up. Jesus will not stop proclaiming his word. And he's looking for those infants that will humble themselves and say, "I believe." For those it will be granted. And Jesus says, "I will continue to speak in parables that it might be fulfilled the day of those that will come that will put their trust in me and not in themselves." It is being fulfilled, isn't it? How wonderful the message is. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for this wonderful message that speaks to our hearts and reveals just how loving you are in your call to us, how consistent you are in proclaiming the message. and how necessary it is for us to never stop proclaiming the message. We know that many might never get it. You tell us that's true. But like you, we will continue to proclaim and open our mouth wide that we might proclaim this mystery with great boldness, the mystery of godliness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a mystery that is so marvelous that it can change the life of man? I know it's hidden for most people. But do you get it? Have you heard the reality? Jesus is calling even now. Perhaps you've never come to him, but you're hearing his voice. And the kindness of his voice, the love that's in his voice, is unmistakable to you. It's nothing like the world. It's not loud. It's not boisterous. It's not demanding. It's just come. And you've realized for the first time in your life maybe, you're his. You belong with him. And maybe for the first time, you stop looking around, watching where everybody else is going. And maybe for the first time, you said, I've got to go. Do you hear his voice? Don't be surprised it doesn't make sense to so many other people, especially those who are proud. For they'll never hear. They'll never understand. But come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and God will give you rest. You pray a sunny place.
My only hope is in you. My only hope is in you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only hope, for I believe in Jesus. I believe the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. And I believe he's here right now. I believe in Jesus. And I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he's here now. For
a good way to end. And if Sonny would lead us again in this chorus, if you would rise and sing. Let's end the day by telling the Lord that He's the only one that we need.
All that I need is You. All that I need is You. Early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is You.
May you go in that truth this week. Lord bless you.